Father, I believe that there's many of us in this room who are waiting on you for one thing or another. And I thank you for the reminder this morning that you never change, you're always the same. You hear your people, but you act according to your perfect timing. And Lord, even in that we rest. Lord, would you grant us faith? Give us the ability to trust you, to learn to rest in you, even in the midst of storms. And so God, this morning as we finish up this series, would you minister to our hearts? Would you help us to become a church that is hot or cold? A church that is useful in your hands? A church that is on fire by your Spirit, Lord. A people that have learned to cooperate with your Spirit within and as a result can accomplish the impossible. So stretch us this morning, Lord, and give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord willing, this is my last sermon in the series entitled Colossae Cafe. A couple reasons why I preach this series. One is that one of our outreach services, our outreach ministries, just started up again about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And so I wanted to use this opportunity to talk about the importance of being a light in our community. But secondly, I wanted to reintroduce us to the book of the Revelation by taking a closer look at the seventh church that Jesus addresses in Laodicea. Because I will begin preaching on the rest of the book of the Revelation starting next week. So we will be looking at, I will probably do an overview next week, and then we will be starting in chapter 6 of the Revelation. So I encourage you to start reading through the book, become familiar with it, because we are not stopping until we get to the end. It should be interesting. I know the Lord will use it in our lives. Now, many of you know that I've been emphasizing that the book of Colossians was basically written to three different churches. You should all know them by now. One of those churches was in Colossae, another one was in Hierapolis, and the other one was in Laodicea. These three churches were facing three major diseases or threats. And now, if we're not careful, these threats or these diseases will lead even this church into an area of being lukewarm. The three threats, just to remind you, was number one, false teaching that downplayed Christ's preeminence and his deity and his lordship. If there's ever a teaching that's out there that would diminish the core of who we are, it would be this kind of a teaching. A teaching that would still proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, but would make him something less than what he really is. This type of teaching we would recognize when people say something like, Jesus is just like any other religious leader in the world. He taught basically the same things. When we start giving into that kind of garbage, it causes us for our full allegiance in Christ to be threatened. So this disease is the false teaching disease, and if we're not careful, it will cause us to begin to fall away from our total allegiance to Christ. The second major disease or threat is no threat at all. It's the disease of no persecution or outward pressure that is on a church. Laodicea did not experience an outward pressure or persecution at that time. And as a result, it allowed this church to compromise. Because what comes with this disease of no persecution or outward pressure is your full devotion for Christ is what is threatened. Because we end up picking and choosing what we will suffer for and what we won't suffer for. This is why we stay quiet in our jobs or we stay quiet in our schools, because there's no outward pressure. There's nothing to get us off of the fence. So we end up giving into this disease of being lukewarm or not being used, being able to be used in the master's hand because we give into this. And number three, the third major disease or threat is living in a comfortable and wealthy society. And what is threatened is full obedience to Christ's mission, His great commission. Because there's just so much other stuff to pursue. When we begin to see that it is possible to pursue my own wills and wants and to build my own kingdom, and when I begin to give in to what the world calls successful, then I begin to take upon this threat or this disease, and I soon find myself falling away from full obedience to Christ. Now, beloved, none of us have full allegiance to Christ. None of us have full devotion to Christ. We don't have full obedience to Christ. But the question is, are you growing towards these things or are you growing away from them? And this is what the problem in Laodicea. They were falling away from their full allegiance to Christ, from their full devotion to Him and their full obedience. And as a result, 20 years later, after Colossians was written, Jesus comes upon the scene and He speaks these words to Laodicea. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold or hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. And we understand that the idea of being lukewarm is that this church had gotten to a place where they were not usable to the Master. He could not call upon this church. They weren't listening to His Spirit. They would not obey Him in the hard things. Their devotion was running out. Their allegiance was to other things. And what made it worse is verse 17 says, it reveals their deception. Verse 17 says, because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. In other words, Jesus was no longer the head of this church. He was no longer the head of His body. He was no longer the center or the core of their lives. They didn't heed Christ's original words when it was given to them in Colossae, and as a result, they found themselves straying away. Now remember what we talked about last week is that this church continued to go through the motions. It still gathered together on Sundays. It still sang worship songs. It still had potlucks and fellowships. They still had communion. But they had gotten to a point where they were obsolete. Because of those three major diseases that threatened their full allegiance and devotion and obedience to Christ. This reminds me of the story that John MacArthur gives to illustrate the progression of lukewarmness. And I like to read this story periodically to remind us of something. This is an allegory, but I believe that the story may be true. Remember, this is the story about a life-saving station that was on a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur. There was once a life-saving station. The building was just a hut and there was only one boat. But the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea. With no thought for their safety, they went out day and night, tirelessly rescuing the lost. Many lives were saved, so the station became famous. Some of those who were saved, along with others in the surrounding area, wanted to become associated with the station. They gave their time, their money, and effort for the support of this work. New boats were bought, new crews were trained, and the life-saving station grew. Some of the members were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt a more comfortable place should be provided. So they replaced the emergency cots and beds and put better furniture in a new, larger building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. They decorated it exquisitely because they used it as a sort of club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they ended up hiring lifeboat crews to do the work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decorations, and there was a liturgical lifeboat in the room where club initiations were held. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in loads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick. The beautiful new club was considerably messed up, so the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where the shipwreck victims could be cleaned up before they came inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the life-saving activity because they thought it was a hindrance and unpleasant to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted on life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they still have a life they are still a life-saving station after all. They were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of various kinds of people shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast, which they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that occurred in the old. It evolved into a club, and another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit that coast today, you'll find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are still frequent, but most of the people drown. Here's a sign that says, Historic Life-Saving Station. And there you will find the cemetery as well. Isn't it easy for the church to lose sight of its mission? In America, 3,500 to 4,000 churches close their doors each year. Churches lose an estimated 2,765,000 people each year to nominalism, which is a rejection of absolute truth or universal truths in secularism. There are many Christians, in other words, who have bought into that disease or that threat of false teaching. Some researchers have concluded that at the rate things are presently going, the church will cease to exist in America by the year 2020, unless some radical things begin to change. In many ways, the church in America has grown lukewarm. Here's a couple quotes, one by Rebecca M. Pippert, who wrote Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World. She says, Christians and non-Christians have one thing in common. They both hate evangelism. George Barna, in writing Evangelism That Works, states, the most effective evangelists are the most obedient and committed Christians. Another story, a true story, was written in the Times Reporter of New Philadelphia, Ohio. Reported in September 1985, a celebration of a New Orleans municipal pool. The party around the pool was held to celebrate the first summer in memory without a drowning at the New Orleans city pool. In honor of the occasion, 200 people gathered, including 100 certified lifeguards. As the party was breaking up and the four lifeguards on duty began to clear the pool, they found a fully dressed body in the deep end. They tried to revive Jerome Moody, who was 31, but it was too late. He had drowned, surrounded by lifeguards, celebrating their successful season. Sometimes I wonder if the church in America has some major diseases that are attacking the body. As we've just looked at, there are some who are embracing these false teachings, and it's causing them to give their allegiance to other men and women, organizations, because of there is no persecution or outward pressure. We find many, even within ourselves, our devotion suffering for Christ. And who wants to give full obedience to the mission of Christ when you can pour your energies into other things? Well, these might be three major diseases or threats, but what we have been talking about is the antidote that Jesus gives these churches. They did not have to come to this point. Remember, that first antidote is spiritual wisdom. In short, the things that you learn in the Scriptures, you apply it to your life. You take God's Word seriously and you live it out. The second antidote we looked at was to devote yourself to prayer. And the third antidote we're going to look at today is to walk with wisdom toward outsiders. But before we head into that third antidote, I wanted to finish up the second antidote, devote yourself to prayer. Last week we looked at that the first part of this was that we are to pray that God opens doors to speak forth the mystery of Christ, Colossians 4:3. Remember what this mystery is. This mystery was predestined by God before the ages to our glory. It will finish at the end of time. This mystery has been kept secret for long ages past, is now manifested. It's made known to all the nations. It leads to the obedience of faith. And it is mankind's hope of glory, and that is Christ in you. What's fascinating is, a way to illustrate when Scripture says, pray that God opens doors in order to speak the mystery of Christ to others, what God is hoping and desiring that His people communicate to other people is the original thing that was lost in the Garden of Eden. Remember when God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, He breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and God places His Spirit within Adam, remember? And as God places His Spirit within Adam, Adam is now an eternal being with righteousness and holiness. He has perfect rightness with God. God indwells him, he indwells in God, and there's a perfect union there. But when Adam sinned, God separated His Spirit from Adam, and now Adam is in a state of death and decay. Remember, sin is what causes us to be separated from God. The wages of our sin is death. And the mystery that we're talking about this morning is, how do you get God's Spirit back in? How do you enter into a place where you can be righteous again? You can be right before Him, where His Spirit would actually indwell you again. And that's what Christians are supposed to communicate to other people. Sometimes we communicate in such a way where when somebody's listening to us, they think that they need to adhere to certain rules. When we're supposed to be praying that God opens doors that we can share how this can happen again. Remember how this can happen again. is that God came down in the person of Jesus Christ, remember? And Jesus lived that perfect life. A way to illustrate that would be, remember, to take this book, and many of you have seen this before. This is one in many ways that you can share forth the mystery of Christ. Remember, on the first page is your birth certificate, and on the last page is your obituary. And in between here is all of the sin. Everything is recorded. Everything in thought, word, and deed is all in this book. And not only are you separated from God, but this book covers your life. So Jesus Christ comes down, and there's no way to get out from underneath this book until He dies on that cross. And it says that He took upon Himself the sin of the world, placed it upon Himself. He died and was buried. He takes the sin away from us. And now He ascends into heaven. And now this is the true state in everybody's life right now. Because Jesus already dealt with our sin. And now God is saying, come back to Me. Place your trust in what My Son has done for you. And once you place your trust in what Christ has done, I will put My Spirit within you, and the mystery of Christ will be revealed. Beloved, if we don't know how to communicate that, we are going to fail in the mission that we have been given on this earth. If we can't give it in a confident way, in a bold way, to the point where we are begging people to listen to us, because this is the mystery in which everybody has to come to grips with. And this is what we are to pray for. Pray that God open doors that we might speak forth the mystery of Christ. Well, the second point is that we are to pray that we speak forth the mystery of Christ clearly and in the way we ought to speak it. In Colossians 4:3, it says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. This word ought, or to make clear, means to reveal or to cause to become visible, to fully expose it. We are to pray that we are to make it clear in the way I ought to speak it. Now, why does Paul say in the way I ought to speak it? Is there a wrong way to speak it? And is there a right way to speak it? Well, let's see what the scriptures have to say. The word ought there means to be something that should, to be something that should happen because of being fitting, of that which one should do. It is the right or proper way in doing something. It's how it should be done. In other words, we are to pray that we speak forth the mystery of Christ in such a way that it's fully exposed publicly, clearly, and that we speak it in the way it was intended to be spoken. That's the idea here and what Paul is trying to communicate. He elaborates on this in Ephesians chapter 6 when he says almost exactly the exact way in which he lays it out in Colossians. He says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in mind, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This word boldness means a use of speech that conceals nothing. It passes over nothing. That means part of the message in speaking boldly the mystery of Christ is to help somebody realize that they are separated from a holy God, that their sin has separated them from a holy God. We don't pass over anything. We don't conceal anything. We bring it out into the open. That's the idea of boldness, to speak openly without constraint. The opposite of this word boldness is to tremble and to be timid or afraid. No wonder he turns to Timothy and he says, God hasn't given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. If we will yield to the Spirit who is power and love and discipline, then we will speak forth the mystery of Christ with boldness. Now, are we given evidence that this should be our radical prayer ourselves? I mean, we just talked about the Apostle Paul here. Is there evidence beyond the Apostle Paul that the way that the gospel ought to be spoken is clearly and boldly? Maybe it's just his thing, right? Maybe it's the apostles' thing. Maybe it's those with the gift of evangelism. It's their thing. You know, that's a lie from the pit. That there are those who have certain giftings that it's their job. There are some who are called to be evangelists. They are called to be a part of the body, to equip the body to evangelize. They are called to equip the body for the works of service. The works of service is to go and to preach the gospel. That's part of it. Now, is this a church-wide expectation? Remember, at the early beginning stages of the church began to experience some persecution from the religious leaders. They tried to shut down the operation. They said, it's fine that you believe about Jesus, we just don't spread it around. And so the church comes together, and notice what they pray. Acts 4:29. It says, and now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. There it is. I would submit to you that the evidence of being filled with the Spirit, that means being fully controlled by the Spirit, yielding to the Spirit, giving in to what His desire and His will is, that the evidence of that is that we speak forth the mystery of Christ with boldness. 2 Corinthians 3:2 says, therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. Matthew 10:19-20, not only are we to speak it with boldness, but let her be there. We ought to speak it as God were speaking it through us. God wants to speak through me? Remember in Matthew 10:19-20, He's sending out His disciples and they're freaking out a little bit. And He says in verse 19, but when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it's not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. That's exciting, isn't it? It's not us conjuring up something to go out and to peddle some kind of a message. It's being willing to yield to God's Spirit so God can use us as an instrument to speak through. That is exciting. Acts 2:4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. After all, in 2 Corinthians 2:17, it also states, for we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. We're not peddling something, but this message is from God. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we're ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. 1 Peter 4:11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Now, this is like the definition of what a prophet is. A prophet is one who speaks forth for God, to people. So no wonder in Acts 2:18 it says, even my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. They will speak forth on my behalf. Now think about this. In summary, of what we have just talked about, there are three antidotes to becoming lukewarm. That first antidote is taking seriously what the Word of God has to say and apply it. Don't give in to the false teachings that are constantly bombarding you, but continue to grow in your fear and your admonition for the Word of God and apply it. Notice the second antidote is to devote yourselves to prayer. It's this is going to produce a devotion on your behalf as you continue to seek God's mind in His heart. And as you pray, God, not only do this stuff for me, but Lord, I'm praying that You will open doors for me as well, that I might have opportunity to speak forth the mystery of Christ to others. Can you imagine if a church is doing these two things? No wonder they're not going to become lukewarm, because they're constantly coming back to what God desires. What's His will? How do I build His kingdom? Devotion. But remember, when there's no persecution and there's no pressure, it's so easy to compromise just a little bit. So we can have that comfort. The third antidote is to walk with wisdom toward outsiders. This third antidote is God's second command in this text. To walk with wisdom toward outsiders. Verse 5 of Colossians 4 says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. And what we find out here is 3 points. Number one, wisdom makes the most of opportunities. Number two, wisdom speaks always with grace. And three, wisdom knows how to respond to each person. The first part here, he says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. The word conduct there literally means walk, and that's where I got this word walk. He says, He first says, making the most of the opportunity. This idea of opportunity is not periodic opportunities here and there throughout the day. That's not what he's talking about here. That's a dangerous place to get into. Because I've talked to some Christians, probably none in this room, who have said that opportunities are when we are living in such a way that people notice something different about us and about me, and they come up and they ask, wow, there's something incredibly different about you. You are a nice person and you give gifts to people. Please tell me what is so different about you. There's an opportunity. That is not what we're talking about here. The Apostle Paul uses the word kairos, which means a season of opportune time. You can also interpret it as redeeming the time. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, he says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Not looking for periodic opportunities, but realizing that you are part of a time and a season here. So redeem that time. He says in verse 17, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. What happens when you get filled with the Holy Spirit? You begin to speak forth the mystery of Christ with what? Boldness. That's right. You don't conceal anything. You make it clear. Remember in 2 Timothy, Paul says it like this, I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of Jesus Christ, who's the judge of the living and the dead, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. That's the idea here. In season and out of season. Number two, wisdom always speaks with grace. I thought it was fitting here for us to remind ourselves what grace is. And then what I want us to do is read it back into what Paul is saying here. The word grace is particularly that which causes joy, it causes pleasure, it causes gratification, favor, acceptance for a kindness granted or desired, a benefit, thanks, gratitude. When you put it in the context of our relationship with God, it is a favor done without expectation of return, the absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of the giver, unearned and unmerited favor. Now let's put that back into what he says here. He says, let your speech always be seasoned with grace. I looked up the word always in the Greek, and you know what it means? It means always. Always. The opposite of this word means never, never, never. I hope we get the understanding there. This is pretty incredible. In Ephesians, once again, he says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that you will give grace to those who hear. And then he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The word, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. The word unwholesome is the word that means rotten or putrid. A word that has no value. Don't just go running at the mouth with when you're talking to people, but be careful that your words are seasoned with grace, that it might edify. To edify means to build up rather than to tear down. How often many of us come from households in which there was rarely anything positive that was stated. If you were doing fine, nobody said anything to you. It's when you ended up doing something that was wrong that it was addressed. That's exactly the opposite of speaking with grace. Grace is giving gratification. It's giving nourishment. It's giving love. It's giving kind words, even when the person doesn't even deserve it. Because that's what grace is, right? If they earned it and they deserved it, it wouldn't be grace. And that's what he says. Let your words always be seasoned with grace. Not only do we want our words to be seasoned with grace, because we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. When you look at this word grieve, it means to cause mental or emotional distress, to offend, to deeply sadden. This is what really impacted me this week as I was studying this, is that whenever I spout off at the mouth, whenever I cut somebody down, whenever I talk about somebody in the way of gossip, as though I would say something in such a way that if they were present, I wouldn't say it. You know what I mean? Those kind of words, it says that the Holy Spirit is grieved when that happens. That he is offended, he is insulted, he is deeply saddened. We want to speak the words graciously because we want God to speak graciously to us. Remember in 1 Peter, he says, to sum up all things, be humble in spirit, verse 9, not returning evil for evil, insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. You know, the word blessing there is the word eulogio, which we get the word eulogy from. It means to speak well of. Here, Peter's talking about those that would persecute us, those that would cause us harm. He says, don't give insult for insult, but give a blessing. Speak well of them instead. You know why? Because one day you're going to stand before God and you will want Him to speak well of you. It's the same word. Purpose that you might inherit a blessing. It's interesting that if you refrain from speaking wrongly about people or wrongly to people and purpose in your heart to humbly speak only that which is favorable, only that which builds up, God will exalt you at the right time and He will speak favorably about us. We're going to go ahead and jump towards the end here. Wisdom always speaks with grace. Proverbs says, "The wise in heart will be called understanding, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." Notice he uses the word persuasive there. Isn't that why we use harsh words? Is because we want to persuade another person to do something? And here it says that when our speech is sweet, that it increases persuasiveness. It reminded me when we went through the love and respect course for marriage couples, that oftentimes what ends up happening is that the husband ends up withholding love from his wife until she respects him. Or when a wife would withhold respect from her husband until he starts loving her, starts understanding her. Scripture says to always let your words be seasoned with grace, to build up, to edify, to encourage, never to tear down. And this is the idea of what he's saying here in Colossians, that we are to speak in such a way as to build up. Finally, in closing, wisdom knows how to respond to each person. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders so that you will know how you should respond to each person. 1 Peter 3:15 talks about that we are to be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and respect. And here's a summary of what we've talked about for the last few weeks. And if you weren't able to be a part of this whole series, I encourage you to go back and listen to these. You're going to find about the importance of number one there. The number one antidote is to exercise spiritual wisdom, to devote yourself to prayer. Now you can imagine that if a church like ours, like Laodicea, has teachings that are downplaying the deity of Christ, when we live in a society where there's no persecution, there's no outside pressure, so it's so easy to compromise just a little bit, or when we live in such a place that there's so much comfort, there's so much stuff to get, we're consumers, right? There's so much to occupy our time and our efforts and our abilities and our power, that it can just zap us from even accomplishing the mission that God has entrusted to His church, just like the life-saving station. And we find ourselves more of a club than anything, because we like to get together and we like to fellowship and we like to do Bible studies, but if we don't keep ever before us that what the more we learn about God, the more we are to give out about God. You know, beloved, we have been blessed so that we can go and be a blessing. You have not been blessed so that you can be blessed more and more and more and more. It's not like that. God blesses so that we can bless. The question is Christ enough? Well, this brings us down to two options. Because Jesus says to this church that's lukewarm, He says, "I reprove and discipline those whom I love, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking right now. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door," He's talking to His church here. He might be talking to some of us in this church right now. It all comes down to two options. Either we keep the door shut, or we begin to hear His voice and we open the door. Notice what happens when we open the door. Jesus Christ comes in. There is intimacy and fellowship. He dines with us. Do you experience His closeness this morning? Do you experience His intimacy this morning? Or is He distant? Could it be that you need to take one of these antidotes or all three? Are you giving in to some kind of a teaching that's not of the Scriptures? Are you devoting yourself to prayer? And are you praying those things that God would have you pray? For open doors to speak forth His truth. And what about that antidote to walk with wisdom toward outsiders? Do you realize that you have an opportune time right now in which there are many that are around you that don't partake in the Lord's Supper? They don't have a clue what the bread and the wine represent. They don't have a clue that what we observe in this communion is the necessary part in which causes us to experience the mystery of the gospel, that God would indwell us, that we would have eternal life, that we would be right with the holy God because of this broken body in Christ's shed blood. One more reminder to you all. Nobody, again, has full allegiance to Christ, full devotion, full obedience. What I'm talking about this morning is, are you working towards these things? Because if you aren't, there isn't a place of neutrality. You don't stay the same. You're either going forward or backwards. And the problem with Laodicea is they went backwards. And they found themselves embracing a love for the world that caused them to lose their love for God. And if we aren't constantly reminding ourselves of these things, it would be so easy to find ourselves giving in to things gradually and finding ourselves in a state of becoming lukewarm. Finally, I just wanted to mention that, as I had mentioned in my very first sermon, I sent out a flyer indicating the changes and the needs and the purpose of the cafe in Granite Falls. The reason why we've chosen to pursue this ministry is to take advantage of an opportunity that we have to impact our very own community for Christ. Whether you agree with the cafe or not, this ministry or not, one thing hopefully we can agree on, and that is the how. How is this ministry? How can it be accomplished? And that's where we find it in Colossians 4, 2 through 6, and this is why I chose to preach on this. We do this ministry praying and keeping alert and believing that God has and is opening up a door for His Word and His Gospel to be spoken and proclaimed. We do this in order to walk with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity, seasoning our speech with grace, in order to respond to each person with wisdom and love. I want to make clear also, whether you are participating in the cafe outreach or not, that's not the point. Once again, the point is, are you striving towards full allegiance to Christ? Are you striving towards full devotion to Him and full obedience to His great commission? Whether that's in the cafe, whether that's in the Innersteps daycare, whether that's at your job or at your school, in your neighborhoods, if each of us are growing in these things, then the church is becoming more and more healthy. And that's what I desire, and I believe that that's what the Lord desires as well. So if you have any questions about anything that I've talked about, I will be up here for a little bit afterwards. So we're going to be getting started here in about 10, 15 minutes. I encourage you to stay. We're going to be having Sunday school for adults and children for the second hour also, and it's just great to see everybody in here. There are some families that aren't here. So I would encourage us maybe next week if we could learn to fill up the front of the church so that when visitors do come, they can find a seat easy in the back. So you are dismissed. May the Lord use you mightily this week.